As you can see, today is also a communion Sunday. And this morning, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Page 910, if you're using a Bible under the seat in front of you. Jeremiah chapter 31, let me just say that this is one of the most important passages in the Bible, in the Old Testament, for us as Christians to understand. And it is especially appropriate as we sit together at the Lord's table. Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's pray together. Lord, you've told us to prepare our hearts before we partake of communion. So right now I pray that we would examine our hearts. Lord, right now as we sit at this table, may we reevaluate the way we're living. May we consider those things that are most important to us. May we consider again your great love for us, demonstrated by your sacrifice. Lord, commune with us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're about to read a prophecy that was written 2,600 years ago. That is 600 years before Jesus came on the scene. And it's a wonderful prophecy. Bible scholars refer to it as the New Covenant. It's in this passage that God promises a new arrangement, so to speak, that he will one day have with man. The new covenant. Look at it. Look at verse 31. So important. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So God promises a new covenant. And the new covenant will be nothing at all like what we would call today the old covenant. What is the old covenant? Well, the old covenant is the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. The Old Covenant is the Mosaic Law which governed every detail of the life of the nation of Israel in their interaction with God. You remember the story. God delivered Israel out of the nation of Egypt, out of bondage, took them out. They crossed the Red Sea and they camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses went up to the top of that mountain for 40 days, and there he received the law, the Mosaic Law, we call it. all the details of that law, the ceremonial laws, the moral laws, certainly the Ten Commandments, the civil laws, the dietary laws, all of the laws concerning the Sabbath day, the festival laws, the laws of the priesthood, the laws of the sacrifices that were to be brought and sacrificed in the temple. All of those details. And according to the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament Mosaic law, you had to keep those laws to be right with God. To be in a good, proper, right relationship with God, you had to keep all of those laws. And then, of course, we know that under the Old Covenant, if you broke a law, if you sinned, you had to bring an animal to the temple or the tabernacle for sacrifice. And so you'd sin, you'd bring an animal for sacrifice. You might be covered for a bit, but then later you'd sin and you'd bring another animal for sacrifice. There's the Old Covenant. Well, they broke that covenant. God says to them, "My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them." So here he says, "I'm going to give a new covenant, a new arrangement." And this new covenant, folks, replaces the Old Covenant. And it is superior to the Old Covenant in so many wonderful ways. I want to point out four benefits of the New Covenant. First, I want you to notice that under the New Covenant, people are supernaturally, miraculously transformed on the inside. Look what it says in verse 33. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their" what? "Minds, and write it on their hearts." Do you see that under the new covenant, there's a transformation on the inside. People are changed and transformed from the inside out. The Old Covenant dealt externally with people. Under the Old Covenant, the law was written on stone tablets, on scrolls. The Old Covenant established an outward, external religious order for people to follow, all of these details, and it was only this external kind of thing. And you had to keep it on your own effort. Under the new covenant, people are changed on the inside with a new power to do that which pleases God. Another prophet by the name of Ezekiel speaks of the new covenant. Here's what he says of it. Let me just read it to you. Listen carefully. "Thus says the Lord, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." You see, under the new covenant, you get a brand new heart. You become a brand new person on the inside. It says that under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, regenerates you, changes you completely. And that power empowers you to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. John Calvin said this: "The new covenant penetrates into the heart and reforms all of the inward faculties so that obedience is rendered to the righteousness of God." Under the old covenant, You get a list of rules to follow, but no power to keep them. Under the new covenant, you get a power inside where you are set free from addictions, where you are completely transformed and become born again to live a radically more different life. I love how one person put it. Do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. That's the new covenant. Beautiful. Way superior than the old covenant. Secondly, I want you to notice that under the new covenant, people can come into a better relationship with God than they had under the old covenant. What it says in verse 33 again, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now check this out. When Jeremiah wrote this, Israel was considered the people of God. They were the nation. And here God says, in the future, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In other words, God is promising here a superior relationship with him. And that's what we have under the new covenant. You enter into a beautiful relationship with God, one that is binding and permanent, more secure, one that is built upon his grace and his love and his mercy. Under the new covenant, you get intimacy, you get relationship with God. Under the new covenant, God possesses you and you possess God. You belong to God, and God belongs to you. In the New Testament, that new covenant relationship is spoken of. You come into the family of God, and you become a child in his family. You get a status where you can call God your dad, your heavenly father. Jesus says, I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends. A friendship. Relationship. By the way, one that's not dependent upon human performance. It's not conditional on whether or not you, how many laws you can keep. It's solid, it's secure, it's permanent. Number three, and this is related to number two, under the new covenant, people come into a personal, individual relationship with God. Look what it says in verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. Do you see that? Under the new covenant, all can know God. All can come into a relationship with God. All can have a personal knowledge of God. And under the new covenant, people have equal access to God from the least to the greatest. It doesn't matter how old or young or what background you're from. The Old Testament saints, they didn't have that. There was a hierarchical approach to God under the Old Covenant. Do you realize in the Old Testament, the presence of God was said to exist or dwell with Israel in the Holy of Holies, the innermost chamber of the temple and of the tabernacle prior to that? How many people could go into the very presence of God in the Old Testament in that Holy of Holies? One man. One man every single year on the Day of Atonement. And that one man was the high priest. of Israel. Outside of that, only the priests then could occupy the courtyard surrounding that temple, the temple of the courtyards of the priests. If you were Jewish, man, you couldn't get anywhere near those inner courts. If you were not of the Levi, not of the tribe of Levi. And then if you're a Gentile, you couldn't even get anywhere near. The access to God was limited. Under the new covenant, you can have direct, personal access to God. You can pray to Him directly, and He hears you. God can speak to you. You can grow in your knowledge of Him. I got to tell you, this is something that makes my heart hurt so badly when there are people in our day and age that are told, in whatever religion that they're a part of, that they can't have access to God. There are people that are taught, you can't go straight to God. You have to go through a priest or a pastor or some clerical system. Or people get involved in religions where, you know, like Scientology, where you have to sign up and pay and go deeper and deeper and pay more and more and go deeper and deeper and pay more and more until you climb this ladder and then you get access to God. What a farce. The Bible teaches that right now, you can have direct access to God. You, in a personal relationship with Him, under the new covenant. And then fourth, look under the new covenant. Complete and total forgiveness of sin. Look at the last part of verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Folks, under the new covenant, all sin, all iniquity is forgiven, completely taken away. Absolute security and insurance in that. Again, the Old Testament saints didn't have that. Under the old covenant, remember, you sinned, you brought an animal. The animal was sacrificed. It temporarily covered you. You walk back out, and later on you sin. Well, you got to come with another animal. Morning and evening sacrifices were given at the temple every day to account for sins of the nation at large. On the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went in, the one day a year, that was when the sacrifice was made to forgive and cleanse all of the sins of the nation that they didn't even know they had committed. All of that constant sacrifice, that constant wondering, am I clean? An ocean of blood in the Old Testament. And we also know from the New Testament that the blood of bulls and animals can't wash away sin. Remember, that was a temporary covering that would point forward to the ultimate sacrifice that would come later. Under the New Covenant, you can know that your sins have been washed away and forgiven forever. Forever. Done. What a beautiful covenant. Under the new covenant, sins wiped away. You enter into a better relationship with God one that's binding and permanent, an individual, personal relationship with God. And you're given a brand new power. Truly changed on the inside to live a different life. The new covenant. That covenant was promised 2,600 years ago, as I mentioned, and I want you to know that that new covenant is in effect today. You say, well, how did that new covenant get in an effect? When and how is it implemented? Real quick, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 22. Gospel of Luke chapter 22. Please read this with me. It's wonderful. In Luke 22, we're in the upper room. This is the night before Jesus, is the night that Jesus will be arrested. Jesus is in the upper room with his 12 apostles. It's a very private setting. They're going to celebrate Passover together. Look what it says in verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he, Jesus, said to them, I love this part, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So here they are seated, and I love this detail that you find only in Luke's account. He says, I've been looking forward to this. Jesus says, with fervent desire. Like, I've been waiting for this moment to sit with you. By the way, I still think that's his heart. I think every time we sit at the Lord's table, Jesus would say the same thing. I've really been looking forward to meeting with you with a fervent desire. But I think his fervent desire is for the fact that he's got big news to share. I've been waiting a long time to tell you this. The hour has come. I can finally share. First of all, he tells them something that would have been sad for them. He said, this will be my last Passover with you. This will be my last celebration with you. I won't drink of the vine again until the kingdom age. And we know that is a reference to the wedding feast of the Lamb that will happen later. But then he says this. Look at verse 19. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the what? The new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. That Passover night, that night in the upper room, Jesus has the big news. I'm bringing the new covenant. When he took that cup of wine, one author said it could say, the cup Jesus held brimmed with the joyous wine of Jeremiah's new covenant prophecy. A new heart, a new relationship, and authentic forgiveness. Jesus says, the hour has come. The new covenant has come. And how would the new covenant be implemented? Through the death of our Lord, through his broken body, and through his shed blood. After Jesus says this, he walks out. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He is arrested. He is beaten. He is taken into custody. He's scourged. He is crucified on a cross. His body literally is broken. His blood is shed. And despite all of that physical pain that we know he suffered, we know the worst of it was his spiritual pain. For at the cross, the perfect Lamb of God took the sins of the world upon himself. My sin went on him. Your sin was placed upon Christ. And he took the wrath. He took the punishment that we deserved. He died in our place. And then on the third day, he rose again, showing that he's victorious and that his sacrifice was accepted. And he has initiated the new covenant. The Bible now says if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you become a new covenant person. You place your faith in Jesus Christ, and all of your sins are forgiven forever. No more sacrifice. Jesus does not need to sacrifice again. You place your faith in Jesus Christ and you come into a beautiful, personal, individual relationship with God. You place your faith in Jesus Christ and you come into a permanent, binding relationship with God. You put your faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit makes his home in your heart, changes you, regenerates you, frees you. The new covenant. Just a few moments. You're going to hold a little cup of juice in your hand and a little cracker that represents his broken body and his shed blood. I want you to remember the new covenant this morning. I want you to look at that juice and I want you to remember that the new covenant was provided through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Let's remember the new covenant and let's remember the cost of the new covenant. Let's dim the lights, let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes. I want you to have personal reflection time with the Lord. The folks that are going to help me distribute, come on up. First of all, the communion service is for those who know the Lord. If you're a Christian here this morning, this is a very special moment. I believe Jesus fervently desires to meet with you individually right here. And this is a time for you to remember what you've been blessed with and what it cost. That should impact you. It may be that you need to return to the Lord this morning. Maybe you've wandered. And I do, again, want to mention that the communion service really is a family meal. It's for family members. It's for those who know Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a member of the family of God. You can have that opportunity right now. Listen. The Bible's so clear. We're sinners and our sin separates us from God. We fail. We break the law. So easy to admit and confess because it's so true. And we need a Savior. We all know that. Jesus Christ is your Savior. He's the one who paid the price. The Bible says those who receive Him are given the right to be called children of God. Have you received Him? I want you to have that opportunity right now. Say this prayer. Make sure. Say, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. Wash all my sins away. Change me from the inside out. Bring me into a relationship with you. I admit right now that I need you. I admit and confess that I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven. And I ask for your forgiveness. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and rising again. Thank you for the shedding of your blood, the breaking of your body. Be my Lord, be my Savior. We're going to distribute these elements now and keep them, hold them, handle them, consider them. We'll all partake together corporately. So let's just stay in a wonderful atmosphere of praise and worship and thanksgiving as we hand these out.
To the cross. To the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my lungs, lay me down. Bring me myself, I belong to you. Lead me, lay me to
I think it's so important that we do this often, where we just have a real formal pause in our church activity, in our lives, where we formally stop everything and focus on Christ and what he's done and observe communion like this. This is the essence of Christianity. We have a Savior who loves us, proved it by the sacrifice that he did, rose again, and now we live to serve him and praise him. Just think through that. For I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's all take together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let's all stand together. Pass your cups to the aisle. And Father, we thank you for the new covenant. We thank you for the great blessings we enjoy as your people. Father, I pray that we'd go into this week with a new zeal for you, a new love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close with a song.
To your heart, to your heart, lead me to your heart, lead me to your heart. My knees, Lord, I may be down. Lead me in myself, I belong to you. Lead me. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Lead me to my knees. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We love you. Lead me to the cross.